dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his the birds touch their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Today that he draws us into that wonderful place of closeness with himself. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. A very familiar and wonderful psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Those who were here last Sunday afternoon will certainly recognize this psalm. I assure you, we're not going to preach the same message that we did then. Today, I want to notice how that our message this morning will fit very easily into this series we have been bringing forth on knowing the unknown God. There are a number of those characteristics of that unknown God couched in this one little psalm. In verse 1, we read of Him as the God of glory. In verse 2, we find Him as the God of all grace as He ministers His grace to these helpless babes and sucklings. In verse 3, we see Him as the God of creation. In verse 4 and 5, we see Him as the God of redemption. And in verses 6 to 8, we see Him as the God of majesty and dominion. I want to concentrate today on verses 4 and 5, where we enlarge on the God of redemption. The Apostle Paul quotes these same verses in Hebrews, the second chapter, where he is enlarging on Christ Himself. And so let us turn to Hebrews 2, and we see the wonder of these words as Paul brings them into his comments. In verse 6, Paul says, "But in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over all the works of thy hands." Paul is writing in this book of Hebrews to Hebrew Christians. They are those who knew the Scripture well, and therefore he is very free to quote from the Old Testament. This book of Hebrews is a marvelous book, and it shows to us, as Paul was trying to steer these Hebrew Christians away from the types and shadows that they had observed under the law, and he was telling them that all things are indeed better in Christ than anything that has preceded him. The entire book, that message, carries the message of being better. These first two chapters tell of Christ as being better than the angels. If you will notice here in chapter 2, I want to see the context of how Paul came to this wonderful finale, so to speak, that we will see here in just a little while. And in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away from them." That is a continuation of the thought that he introduced in chapter 1. Let us go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds," or He framed the ages. And then in verse 4, Paul goes into the argument that he is setting forth in these first two chapters, and that Jesus is better than the angels. If you read down through these verses, he tells us how important the words of those prophets and the angels were. And God expected people to adhere to them, to indeed listen and to abide by what they said. But what he is saying here is that if those words spoken by prophets and angels were important, the words that are spoken by Jesus are even greater than that. And so in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, and then He goes into a great discourse showing how that Christ and His words are far above that of the angels. Notice verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Verse 5. Unto which of the angels said he in time, any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Again in verse 6. When he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels, he said, who makes the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever a scepter of righteousness. Paul explaining very clearly that the angels have never been on the same plane with the Son, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then, as we find here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we ought. Therefore, we ought, because these things are true, because Christ is greater, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no way, says Paul, that we can ignore the importance and the preeminence of the words of Christ. And then we come to verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. And then Paul utters these words that were quoted from the Old Testament, from Psalm 8, to show the credentials of Christ and how it is Jesus who has gained the supremacy in this world today. And so we read, one in a certain place testifying, what is man? We know it is from Psalm 8 that he is speaking. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? This tells us the tremendous need that Jesus met when he came into this world. This is the God of redemption that he is proclaiming at this particular point. And it's the plight of all humanity that brought him into such a place as we see here. Notice that, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? He's talking about all humanity that was plunged into sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. All humanity, everyone in Adam is included in all of that. And then we find in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower, or it is better translated, for a little while lower than the angels. All humanity is included in verse 6, but one single man is singled out here in this verse, as he was made lower or for a little while. This tells us a great message concerning Christ. In order to redeem sinful humanity, in order to visit him, to relieve him, to meet his need, Jesus had to become a man. And this is the man he is talking about here in verse 7. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. And then Paul goes on to tell us, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. It means it was only temporary. It was not for eternity. The work that Jesus did for eternity is indeed, for humanity and redemption, is indeed, it will last for eternity. But he himself only stepped down for a little while beneath these angels. And now he has the superiority, and God has exalted him. He has crowned him with glory and with honor and set him over the works of his hands.
But you will notice that this is not the end of the story. In Scripture, we find there are times when God does repeat himself. But we've also found out that he never repeats himself without a reason. And so there is good reason, because Paul wants to emphasize a great truth here. It seems that he quotes this verse in verse 7, and then in verse 9 he does it again. As we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower." Again, "who was made for a little while." I want to emphasize here these words that Paul used, "but we see Jesus," because that brings it down on a very personal level to us. We must come to that place where we realize that Jesus coming into this world is not just a historical fact. We must see this truth for ourselves. It has to become an individual appreciation for us. We see Jesus. Can we ask ourselves, do I really see Jesus, who has come into this world and was made for a little while lower than the angels? And so we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. And then Paul tells us the reason for that. It was for the suffering of death. We've already seen that he has been crowned with glory and honor, but you will notice that Paul goes back here to show us the reason Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels is for the suffering of death. Philippians 2 will not turn there, but Philippians 2 gives us a marvelous record of how Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. If you read Philippians 2, 7 and 8, you will find seven major steps that Jesus took down in order to really come to that place of being lower than the angels. It begins by saying that he made himself of no reputation. And it means that he stepped down from simply being God. Yes, he was God. He was the God-man. But Jesus took on himself the form of man, as we have already seen. And then that list ends, as it says here, that he made himself of no reputation to begin with, but then he came to death, even he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that means that the death of Jesus was not some common, ordinary death, just equated with any other death. If you go throughout the Old Testament, even in all of those types and shadows, God always made sure that the death of Jesus was not confused with any other death. And so it is with this one. It is even the death of the cross. The death of the cross means that it is a reference to the most despicable criminal. It is that way from man's point of view, and it is that way from God's point of view. Men had already determined that Barabbas and the two thieves between whom Jesus was crucified, they had already decided these men were worthy of death. What I'm saying is that the death of Jesus was not the death of a good man or a martyr. The death of Jesus was the death of a common thief or criminal, even the worst of all time. And Jesus indeed took Barabbas' place there at the cross of Calvary. It's that way from God's point of view too, because Scripture plainly tells us that everyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed. It was God who chose that mode of death for Jesus because he must curse sin and all of its unrighteousness, ungodliness, iniquity. God did that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so when Paul says he died the death, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it defines that most horrible death and punishment of sin, whereby Jesus was punished because of all our sin that was laid upon him. Then as we read here in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, specifically for this cause of suffering this tremendous death. But then, as we have also seen, that he has now crowned him with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And so it was an all-inclusive death for all men, as we have seen so many times, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then Paul gives us some wonderful benefits of this God of redemption. These things that have been passed on to us because of what Christ has done. This is why it is so important when Paul says, we see Jesus. We must view him in order to understand and to know the depths of these benefits that he has given unto us. Verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is the first benefit to us of this God of redemption, is now we have been made sons of the living God. Jesus is the Son, but you see, God sent his only Son into the world in order that he might bring many sons unto glory. And so what a glorious benefit and result of this glorious God, the work of this God of redemption. And then Paul continues here in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We have been made one with Christ, sanctified with him. We are not an appendage. We are not a guest in glory. We are one with Christ in glory. And he has accomplished it by his work there on the cross of Calvary. And then the third one in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. You see, once again, what is man that thou hast visited him? And then the next verse tells us how we have been visited, and that is because that Jesus himself has become a man. So he has partaken of flesh and blood. He also likewise himself took part of the same. And notice that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. As God, Jesus could not die. But as a man, with a body prepared, God prepared him so that he could die. But the beauty in that is that he was able to take Satan's greatest weapon, which was death, and defeat him with it. Satan doesn't have any more in his arsenal. Jesus has conquered the very best that he had. And so he not only conquered the weapon that he had, but Satan himself will be destroyed. And it is because of the work that Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. And so this God of redemption has gained complete power over death. And it didn't extend simply to him. It extends down to us. We are the beneficiary of this wonderful trait and wonderful characteristic, this wonderful work which Jesus did in gaining complete victory over death and indeed Satan. And then the fourth one I want to notice is in verses 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or tested, he is able to help them that are tested. This tells us that the God of redemption has become the great mediator between God and man. Jesus came down into this world in order to understand all the weaknesses and the frailties and the limitations of poor sinful humanity. And because of that, as we have seen over and over again, there is not one thing that we will ever go through in our lives that Jesus doesn't understand. He is the great mediator. He is this tremendous high priest. And because that he indeed is this God of redemption, implemented God plan for him and for humanity, we find that Jesus is the one who is able, he is qualified to minister unto us. I want to close this morning with another wonderful verse along this line. Let us turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It is stated in such wonderful, simple terms here. 1 Timothy 2, 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then Paul specifically points him out, the man, Christ Jesus. He had to become the man in order to be this mediator, to understand men. And of course, he already understands and already knew all the great qualifications and requirements of a righteous and a holy God. Now then, since he has become man, he is able to understand both sides of this, able to mediate, to be our mediator. I love Romans 8:34 along this line. It says this, speaking of Christ. He says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the mediator that we want to see in our own experience. Again, I say it is imperative that we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. It is so vitally important that we really understand and know firsthand this God of redemption, and why that we are in the place that we are today. Why that we have these glorious privileges and benefits that he has given to us. It's because that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Now he is exalted, and he indeed has become this great mediator, this one who understands and knows us in every sense of the word, and knows exactly how to intercede before God for us.